David sent me a list of questions earlier in the week that he wanted me to answer. So I'm not going to be able to answer all of them. The list was definitely beyond the amount that we can accomplish in 1 week's worth of shiur. And I don't want to limit myself. I also want to do some, obviously do some. Let me just make sure that I am visible to all your wonderful people. So I want to start. I will get to some of those. I want to start with a few thoughts on the parasha, and then I want to get to that point also. So there's okay. What's the chat say over here? Typical Dr. Mason. Okay, whose comment was that? Whatever. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So the Sfas brings in the Baal Shem Tov. So in this week's parasha, there's a mitzvah of rechech techich hazamisecha b'lasitzel of chet. So there's a mitzvah of quote unquote giving techocha. Now the Ramban and the Rambam and Hilchos understand the pshuto shamikra of the mitzvah, not about the idea of giving techocha, giving people mussar. They understand it in a different way totally. They understand it like this, that Reuben and Shimon got into some type of a spat, they got into some type of disagreement, they had some type of a fight, whatever it is, and Reuben is upset at what Shimon had done to him. So he's angry at him. So Lashon of Hechocha is a language of proving something, because you talk about it's muchach, means it's undisputable. To be machiach something is to prove it. So the Torah uses the language of proof. Go to Shimon and discuss with him why you feel you were right in the situation. And you know what? It might turn out that Shimon will explain to you why he did what he did. And listen with an open ear to hear what he has to say. And possibly you will remove your anger and frustration with him, because you'll understand where he's coming from. So, don't hold, as it were, a sin on his head. Don't believe he's done something wrong till you discuss it with him. So you need to, before you feel you were right to feel justified in your dislike, anger, upset at this other person, you have a chiyuv to try and discuss it with him and see what it's about. That's how the Ramban understands the primary pshat in the mitzvah. Number one. Comes Chazal and Chazal, besides that, there's a mitzvah. If you see somebody doing something wrong, so you should point it out to him and correct him. There's a mitzvah of correcting somebody. That might be found even without this pasuk in the concept of arvus. We know there's a concept that so I have responsibility for you. It means I have to take care of you, take care of your needs, which would be both in the spiritual sense and the non-spiritual sense. So what does L'sitzel of Chet mean in that context? So Rashi says, you cannot do it in a way that you're going to sin against him. You shouldn't be responsible in Chet. And I give the guy Musar in public when it's something which doesn't deserve to be done in public. Right? I can have a conversation with him the next day, quietly, privately, and instead I call him out in front of the whole shul. So it's very nice that you gave the guy Musar, but you've in some way you've sinned against him at the same time. That's how Rashi understands it. Comes about Shem Tov, Baal Shem Tov says something else. He says, okay, you need to correct other person. You need to take care of he's done something wrong. You have to help him. But Lord Jesus, okay, don't feel that, put the burden of the sin on him. Lord Jesus, don't put it on it. Believe that you're also responsible. Had you been closer to him, had you been, done a better job the way you're supposed to be doing, this sin wouldn't have come about. Feel a personal responsibility as well of what has happened. Understand that had you been the good boy that you're supposed to be, it wouldn't have happened. So you should understand that the machiach is included in the sin. So don't blame him for the sin. Solely understand that it's upon you as well. That's what the Baal Shem Tov's taich is pshat in the pasuk. I think it's really a beautiful taich of how we're supposed to approach the world of techocha. Right? If a person would approach the world of techocha, that I need to correct somebody and point something out to somebody that he's done something wrong, if I need to do that from a vantage point of I have to understand that I, in a certain sense, I'm also responsible. The community is responsible. The community would be the way they would be. Things wouldn't have happened the way they happened, etc. Okay, that's one thought. According to that, I think that Hachayat Techichas Amisecha, which Chazal understands, why the choice of the word Amisecha? So the word Amis means an idea that we're shared members of the nation. Chazal Darshan Am Sheitcha B'Torah Mitzvahs. That we it's my shared partner. So but simply the Torah used the lotion of the Amis that we take that we're part of the same unit. For us to, me to understand that that's exactly how we have to approach the concept of Kachal. I'm approaching it because I have responsibility because we belong together, and I also have responsibility. There's the Medrash on that point. I mean, not that we on the drasha and the lashon of the posik, he says that the concept of Kachal. What gives me right to what gives me a right responsibility to call you out if you've done something wrong? Says gives a marshal. There's people traveling on a boat, and there's an owner. He rents out seats, so I could pay good money for my seat on the boat. So we're out in the middle of nowhere, out on the and I start drilling a hole under my seat. So the guy next to me says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I pay for the seat. I can do whatever I want with it. It's my seat. I want to make a hole, we all understand that that's ridiculous because you're making a hole under your seat, but you're going to drown the whole boat. So if you look at all of us as a collective unit, not as opposed to each person being, I'm living my own business, none of your business. Your business is my business because what you're doing is affecting all of us together. So therefore, I have the right and responsibility to point out to you that you have no right to damage me by your activities." But where we're saying right now, it's much more important to understand that you have a right. I'm protecting my own self in that situation. It's very ineffective to Chacha. Reb Chaim Volozhiner says, the Gemara says, we're not convinced that anybody who knows how to give to Chacha in this generation. Now, this is the Gemara said that already. So that they weren't convinced that no people know how to give to Chacha. So Reb Chaim Volozhiner says that, let's say somebody does something egregious, clearly wrong, he's not getting the status of a Rasha until he's received Techocho. You attempted to correct him, and he refuses to be corrected. And since the Gemara says that nobody knows how to give Techocho nowadays, so basically you can never give a person the status of a Rasha, because we've never really met our criteria of working with him appropriately. That's what kind of Rasha says, Allah Chalamaisa. So, we live in a society in which it's very hard to correct other people. We've spoken about this before, that people... on the recipient's end of Techocho, our reaction to Techocho is not logical, and in a logical sense, it's not logical. In an emotional sense, I get it, right? So a fellow walks over to me, the mushroom, which I've given many times, he walks over to me and he says, excuse me, you left your lights on in the car, and I'm afraid your battery's going to run out. And I say, excuse me? Who are you telling me what to do? It's none of your business. It's my car. I can do whatever I want with it. If I want to look better in and out, I can look better in and out. And I don't care. Right? That's ridiculous. Nobody's going to say that. They say, thank you very much, and go out to the car and turn off the lights. Excuse me, you shouldn't talk in shul. It's not good for you. Excuse me, it's none of your business. Tell me how to write. It's totally illogical. The reaction is totally illogical between the two. Right? The answer is, now let's say I'm a car mechanic, and I pride myself in understanding cars and taking good care of my car, and I let everybody in the community know about how well I take care of my car. So you point out to me that I left my lights on, it's going to hurt, because you point out to me that I was deficient in something that I feel proud of. I define myself as a person who takes good care of my car, and you're pointing out that I did a sloppy job. Right? So that is going to hurt. The reason why I don't mind when you point that out to me, because I don't really define myself as, about how I take care of my car. That's, I don't see that as being a definition of self. All right? Comes to me and says, you didn't take care of your car. I say, I feel diminished as a human being. Of course not. I don't feel diminished as a human being because I don't define myself by the care that I give to whether my battery is going to run out or not. But I do define myself as a person who takes Torah and Yiddishkeit seriously. So when somebody points out to me that I'm talking and davening and I'm doing something wrong in Yiddishkeit, it's going to hurt. Because I feel my sense of self being diminished. And we tend to protect our sense of self very, 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 very seriously. And so instead of saying thank you, I feel attacked because this person is pointing out that in some way he's diminishing me. So now, the next step, I understand the emotional response to it. Now, the logical response is that why do I feel diminished? I feel my sense of respect is being attacked. I have to tell you that the people who accept criticism graciously get much more respect than the people who double down on their things that done wrong. You know what? You're right. It's a good point. I didn't think about it. I appreciate her pointing it out. I walk away and say, wow, that guy's such a mensch. He's able to take criticism graciously. Such a chosh of a guy. What do I think about the guy who doubles down on talking and davening? I think better about him now. Did he really protect his respect? Obviously not. I have less respect for him now because not only is he talking and davening, he's such a sensitive guy. He can't even take when I point out that, you know, he's doing something wrong and he gets all huffy, right? So he lost respect. He didn't gain respect. So it's totally illogical to react like that, but emotions have nothing to do with logic, and that's why we react like that. Okay, so that's point number one. I'm going to touch on a different point, and I'm going to be wading into a dangerous territory, especially because Sammy is here, and this is not meant to be in any way, shape, or form to be any comment on anything like that. So David asked me the following questions. I'm going to read you the question. Okay, where to go? One second, where to go? I got to move this to the over here. Can I read it? So, I can't see your faces now because my. Can you still see me? I'm assuming you can still see me, even though I can't see your faces. So I won't be able to see how you react because I'm putting this email in front of me over here. Okay, I'm curious to understand how we accept a person back into the community if the person has harmed others. There have been a few noteworthy cases. Specifically, he wants to talk about Rabbi Frendel. Rabbi Frendel, maybe. So how does the Torah look at allowing such a person to attend a minyan, have an aliyah, or interact at community events? Furthermore, how would the actions of these men be handled in a Bezdin in terms of trial, punishment, and restoration to the community? Then there's an email sent out about this, his release. And which we basically excluded him from attendance, and then KMS did the same thing. Is that really the Torah approach? That was the question. So I want to address it from the vantage point of another mitzvah in this week's parsha. So there's a mitzvah in this week's parsha, losikim lositers b'nei amecho, that you cannot take revenge, you cannot bear a grudge. Right? So a person, Reuven, in some way wrongs Shimon. So Shimon walks around being upset at Reuven. So he's bearing a grudge. The person has an interesting question. For example, let's say a person has a diary. Right? So each day, at the end of the day, he writes down what happened in that day. So he wants to write down that in his diary. He wants to write down, you know, that so-and-so today, you know, really insulted me. Is that bearing a grudge? Is that called bearing a grudge? By holding on to that pain, am I bearing a grudge? So the simplest answer is that question is, well, if I'm just writing out a fact, I'm not bearing a grudge, I'm just stating a fact. This person did cause me pain. That's a fact. The question is, how do I look upon the person down the road? So fascinatingly, the Gemara discusses losikim lositer in the context of financial matters. So the Gemara says a case where two neighbors, Reuven goes over to Shimon, and the Gemara gives example with the tools that they were using. So I walk over to the guy and says, "Can I borrow your lawnmower?" And he says, "No, I can't. I'm not, you know, right? So I'm not going to lend you my lawnmower." 2 weeks later, he comes to my house. He says, "Can I borrow your you know, you have a chainsaw? Can I borrow your chainsaw?" So I say, "You know, last 2 weeks ago, I asked you for a lawnmower. You said no. I'm not going to give you my chainsaw." Versus that's loisigim loisiter. You're bearing a grudge against him that he didn't lend you the lawnmower, and now you're taking the revenge by not lending him the chainsaw. So that's the example the Gemara gives. The Gemara doesn't use the lawnmower and chainsaw, obviously, right? But the same idea. So we can imagine such a scenario playing out, and we would feel you know, in our minds, justified. You know, if this guy's, his attitude is that he's not going to lend me, you know, whatever it is. So, like, why should I be nice to him? Right? But the Torah says that's an issue of the rice. So the more it says the context in quote-unquote financial matters. I'm lending him something, he's refusing to lend me something. It's about objects, etc. What about a scenario where the person attacked me as a person? He hurt me emotionally. Now, I don't really feel emotionally pained by the fact that he's not lending me the lawnmower. He says, wow, I can't sleep tonight. My neighbor didn't lend me the lawnmower. I just can't sleep tonight. We're not having an emotional reaction to that. He didn't hurt me in an emotional sense. Practically, I had a need which he refused to give me, so I'm going to tit for tat, etc. So the Iran comes along and says that the issue of the rice of the secular system only applies by these financial matters. But a person has caused me personal pain, there's no issue of bearing a grudge. I'm allowed to hold on to that grudge. That's how the Iranian understands it. Iranian is one of the Balei HaTosfos, he's a Rishon. He wrote a sefer on, he's quoted on the Tosfos in various places. He also wrote a sefer called Yerayim, which was the halachas of the different mitzvahs. The Sefer HaChinuch disagrees. Sefer HaChinuch understands that this iser even applies when a person is giving me emotional pain. The Chafetz Chaim, in his introduction to Hilchos Lashon Hara, sees that this is that Lashon Hara many times can obviously be a result of this issue of Lusikim or Lusiter. The reason why I'm saying Lashon Hara about him is because he damaged me. Because obviously I'm pained about it, so I'm holding on to that pain. And when I say her about him, many times that's a vehicle to, as it were, get back at him, which is a form of revenge. Right? So when he goes through the list of the various different isurim that a person can be over in speaking Lashon Hara, in the introduction to his Sefer Chafetz Chaim, so he goes through a long list over there. So he feels that it's potentially an iser v'lasikim v'lasiter. Says, the Urayim only says it by financial issues. He says, but the Chinuch says it applies to all mitzvahs. Right? He says, now, the Chofetz Chaim adds the following, which the Chinuch doesn't say. So the Chinuch says like this, that a person needs to understand that human beings are shluchim of a Kodesh Baruch. We have to understand the Roshim runs the world, which means that a person that does an Aveira, he is held responsible for the Aveira. But the fact that Aveira damaged me will not be true unless the Kodesh Baruch Hu allowed that to happen. So let's talk about it, you know, in a simple example. Reuven decides he wants to kill Shimon. So he acts out that desire, he gets a gun, and he shoots the gun at Shimon. Shimon dies. Shimon didn't die because Reuven killed him. Shimon died because Kodesh Baruch Hu decided that Shimon's going to die. Reuven is held responsible for the act of murder. The Roshim can decide that Shimon's not going to die. Right? That the gun doesn't fire. It misses. He's wearing a vest which protects him that doesn't hurt him. There'd be many different reasons why Reuven will do the act of murder but not be effective and be successful. If the person died, it's because Roshim decided the person's going to die. That doesn't exonerate and exculpate the murderer from being chayiv. So the Chavos HaLevavos says a fascinating thing. So imagine the scenario where you have Beryl and Shmerel decide they're killing, they're out to get murder. Beryl's going to kill Reuven. Shmerel's going to kill Shimon. So they have the same plan of attack. And Beryl shoots Reuven, and Shmerel shoots Shimon. Reuven dies, and Shimon doesn't. Okay? We're living in the Bezin. We don't have a Bezin nowadays. Beryl and Shmerel die. They come to Shemayim, and they come to Bezin. Right? And the Bezin charges them as murderers. So everyone says, you know, Shimon says, you know, Shmerel says, I get it that Reuven's a murderer, but I'm not a murderer. So the Chavos says, no, you're a murderer. The fact that he survived was that was the Roshim's decision. It had nothing to do with you. Right? In Bezin Shalmata, they will not punish unless there was a murder which resulted. But in Bezin Shalmala, whether the person was successful or not, did not belong to the person. The punishment of a person who does the act will be the same whether the result was there or not. That's how far we take such a concept. So now, take that concept and apply it not to murder, but to emotional pain. It's the same thing that the Chabad Lubavitch says. It says, where do you see this the example? This is David HaMelech. David HaMelech is running away from his son. His son has taken over the palace. Klai Yisrael, it's been turned against him. He's running away. He has a group of individuals which have stayed faithful to him. And he passes by the home of the Shimon ben Gera. Shimon ben Gera was the Gadol Hador. He was the biggest Talmud Chacham. He was the person who taught Shlomo HaMelech. So he is the person that David HaMelech hired to teach Shlomo. Right, so David is passing by the property, and Shimi is aware of David's presence, and Shimi comes out to greet David. Okay, so what does he do? He curses David. Right, so he curses David with not just a single curse, but a running curse, which means multiple languages of cursing David. David Melech is the king. The person is began the Melech is murder Melech. He's Chayv Misa. So the individuals which are traveling with David wanted to punish Shimi. David says, leave him alone. Hashem Amar Lo Kalel. Right? Hashem Amar Lo Kalel. Hashem told him to curse me. It didn't come from him. The idea that I should receive a klala is because Hashem wanted me to receive a klala. Him being the vehicle, that's between him and his creator. That's nothing to do with me. Now, before David HaMelech dies, David calls Shlomo in and he gives him his last will. So he tells him that Barzillai HaGiladi, who took care of me in this difficult time when I'm in that situation, you should make sure that he's always supported, etc. Shimon ben Gera, who gave me this klala, you should make sure that he does not die a peaceful death. Sounds pretty vindicative, right? His dying wishes to make sure that he would get back at Shimi. So Rashi adds, because if he dies a peaceful death, he'll go to Gehenna. But if you punish him and he dies a violent death, that'll be a kapor for his aveira, and he'll be able to go to Gan Eden for the exclusive of all of the Torah mitzvahs that he does. So that one Rashi pasha totally changes the story. That David HaMelech, in his last moments, he's thinking about the guy who gave him the klal and imretzis. They shouldn't be punished because of David. That he wants to save him from that punishment by making sure that he dies a violent death and that it should be a kapur for his avarice, he'll go to Gan Eden. So the Chinuch says, you see that David's attitude was, even though Shimi did something obviously wrong, which David HaMelech recognizes at the end of his life, but in regards to the fact that he received it, that's from Hashem. So that's Pshat Lo Sikim Lo Situr. Whatever you got, you deserved. So don't shoot the messenger. The messenger did something wrong by choosing to be the messenger. That's between him and his creator. It's none of your business. You're not God. It's not your job to judge him. Right? You have to understand that if it happened to you, so this guy messed up your business. Right? So you hate the guy's guts. He moved in, competition, messed up your business. If you were not supposed to lose that money, you would not have lost that money. Did he do something wrong? Yes, he's a horrible person for doing that. But that's between him and his creator. Stay out of it. It's not your job. Because you're not doing it because you care about him. Like David HaMelech did, you're doing it because you care about you. So basically, you're denying the recognition that the Russian runs the world. How does the Russian run the world and allow us for Bechira? So this is one of the most basic questions. That's basically what we're saying over here. That the result belongs to Kadosh Baruch Hu, and human beings still have choice. And they're held responsible for their choices. How do you balance the two things? They sound very difficult. You know what? I can't do that. You can't do that. Hashem can do that. Right? But I need to believe that fact. That both parts are true. That human being has free will, and if he chose to do that, I mean, he had choice not to, and therefore he's held responsible for his choice. But the loss that I had, the damage that I had, would have happened a different way. And if it happened this way, which is a more painful way, because I needed the kapara of that painful way, the Rishon had a reason why that should happen to me. That's what the Chinuch says. Now comes the Chabad Chaim and says, one second. We don't expect you to be stone. At the moment the person says that to you, you say, wow, like David HaMelech was David HaMelech. So David HaMelech on the spot we have to picture this. A person's running away from his son. His own son is trying to kill him. Like total not yishuv hadas to think things through, right? Right? And this person comes expecting to get help, and he gives them the exact opposite. By the person, which means you have tremendous respect for. Every which way, this was a tremendous nisoyin. And David HaMelech says, on the spot, Hashem Amar Lo Kalel. So Chazal say, at that moment, David HaMelech became the fourth leg of the Merkava. Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov were the three legs of the Merkava, supporting Hashem's presence in the world. David HaMelech, by this nisoyin, became the fourth leg. We don't expect that from the average human being to do that. You know, the guy, you're not stone, he says. The guy, it hurts you. You understand that it hurts you. So you're not going to say on the spot, well, God did it. It all doesn't bother me. You know, move on. He says, but after a period of time passes, you need, there's a language of the Chavetz Chaim in the footnote, in the Ber Maim Chaim, when he brings this Sefer HaChinuch, he says that we're expected after a period of time to work this through, work through our feelings, and move on. And not hold against that person. So it means I'm going to meet the guy in shul tomorrow. I'm upset at him. I mean, the guy in the shul 6 months later, I need to move on already. That's the Yisr Losikim Lositer. That's how the Chofetz Chaim understands Losikim Lositer. Now, I'm not busy judging anybody. It's not my business. Right? Our society has made the concept of aggressions into an Avodah Zorah. Right? If somebody in some way was mean to me, right? Even, you know, microaggressions. The professor said something in class which made me uncomfortable. So I go on the social media and I besmirch him to the whole world. That's revenge. That's what it is. It's simply revenge. No, I'm not taking revenge. What I'm doing is making sure to protect the rest of the world from this dangerous psychopath who said a word in class which made me uncomfortable. That's one way to understand it. The other way to understand it is that I'm a little baby who cannot deal with emotional pain. And so instead of learning to man up and move on with life, I take it out on somebody else and I blame him. And because social media, everybody gives me all these supports and likes, I feel justified in my reaction. So that's society nowadays. Right? That's where we're at. It's very scary. Because, you know, besides that, when they get out into real life, you know, it doesn't work like that anymore. Right? At some point in time, we need to grow up. But, and again, I'm not going to judge people. When a person goes through a true trauma, there's something called the syndrome of reliving the trauma. A woman whose privacy was violated in a horrible way, I can't imagine the pain. And I understand that it could bring up a trauma if they see the person again another time. I understand that. That doesn't mean that's what they're supposed to do. That means they're supposed to go to therapy to learn to move on with life, because it's not healthy for them. If it happened to them, the person did something wrong with him and his creator. If it happened to them, it means because the person wanted to happen. Now, why the person wanted to happen to you that you should have such emotional pain? I don't know. Is it because you're a bad person? I don't know. Maybe it's a kapara for your avarice. You're going to go straight to Gan Eden, and that this thing was the best thing that ever happened to you. You should go straight to Gan Eden because you had such emotional pain from the deal that he violated your tzniyus that he punched it. It was devastating. Maybe it's a schus for you. I don't know. But to keep dwelling on it again and again and again and again means you're not accepting that the Russian runs the world. That's what I'm trying to say. So now, I can't tell people to do that. Like, you know, because they're not there. And I can't say that I would do any better in the situation. And I can't say that either. But we need to recognize that this is not where the Torah wants us to be. It's a goal. Now, how do I balance the fact that, you know, people are not where the Torah wants them to be as a reality, and people are going to be potentially traumatized, right? How do you balance that with the fact that a person did something wrong? How does the halacha deal with that? You know, where does halacha now? Now it's not me on a personal level; it's the Beis Din of a city, right? Addressing, now Beis Din HaSidi has to address this. They're not taking the Kama. Ken l'kama Hashem, ken l'kama Sophia. the Baruch Hashem has the right to take the Kavod. So the Chazanish writes that only Baruch Hashem can take the Kavod because that belongs to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Human beings can't judge other human beings. He says, you find best in human beings judge other human beings. They're acting as Hashem Shluchim. That's why the Bezin, we find that multiple times the name of the Bezin is used with Hashem's name. They're referred to as Elohim. And at that point in time, they're not acting on their own. They're acting as a representative of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We find that Elohim Nitzav Adas Kael, the Baruch Hashem is present in the presence of the Bezin. And the Baruch Hashem is there, they're acting as Hashem Shluchim. So they're not, the Baruch Hashem has the right to, human beings have no power, Be'etzim, the Chazanish rights, to judge other human beings. I'm not above you that I have a right, have authority over you to judge you. So how can I, the only reason why I have that is I act as a shliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But nekama is not a negative thing. Revenge from a human being is negative. The Baruch Hashem is praised to be a kel nekama Hashem, kel nekama Hashem. Why is that a praise? The Torah says, l'sikim l'sikter. We know the Baruch Hashem keeps the mitzvahs. And he says, kel nekama Hashem. So what's going on? Mistake. The Maral says that the concept of Nekama is creating a sense of yashrus and balance in the world. That's really what Nekama is. If a person does something wrong, there has to be a punishment. And that's the balance in the world, which gives us back to the world of right and, this is the balance of right and wrong, Emes and Sheker, that the balance is, if a person does something wrong, there should be a punishment. So Nekama is the idea of giving the person the punishment that he deserves. But human beings can't do that. That's not your job. Your job is to recognize that whatever you got is between you and that you deserve that, and his punishment belongs to Hashem. A Bezdin represents a Kadosh Baruch Hu. A Bezdin has a right to make such a decision. They have a chiv to make such a decision. So you find a concept where the historically Bezdin would put people in Cherem. The person did something which the Bezdin felt was egregious enough, and there are rules when they can put them in Cherem or not. There's rules how to come out of Cherem. When we feel the person has done a tshuva, which is appropriate, that he can be taken out of cheirum. Right? There is a process which takes place. A person is a ganav, so we have a right to ostracize him. Besides the punishment, we have a right to ostracize him, etc. But there's a point in halacha where he becomes kosher again. Right? If the bezin says he's giving back all the money, he's stopped doing that through Geneva, and we see that there's a sincere change on his part. See, he's now kosher for Edis again. Bezin will declare him kosher for Edis. While he's a Ganav, he's posel for Edis. Now he's kosher for Edis. Now, between him and his creator, that he might have reached that state 2 years ago. But Bezin doesn't have the ability, Kosher Baruch Hu, to see in the heart. They might take 2 years later to figure that out. There's some point where Bezin says, we know that the guy's, that he's moved on. This is far as we're concerned, we're going to allow him to be a upstanding member of the community. Now imagine that situation where a guy who he stole from, and the loss of money was significant, and it destroyed his business. He says, this guy, you're giving an aliyah. You know what he did to me? How dare you? Every time I see him, I push it, my stomach churns because I remember all the pain that I had. I'm saying, I'm sorry. He did tshuva. He's changed. He's a member of the community now. You have pain. So that's something you need to work out. He has to ask you mechila. And there's a process of mechila. But regardless of that, that's irrelevant regardless of his status in the community. We feel right now that he's an upstanding member of the community. He's upset with the community. That's Bezin has to obviously make a clear judgment. Right? But if they reach that point, the fact that some of the community is going to be upset about that is irrelevant. I have no right to keep him outside the community because somebody gets upset. So it's a very delicate balance. Now, who's a Bezin over here? Do we have a Bezin which has the, you know, historically in Europe, you had a Kehillah which ran the community. And the Kehillah had a Bezdin, which was basically, means that the community had accepted the authority of the Bezdin as being binding upon them. So they didn't like what it said, but by virtue of living in the community, you basically accepted these decisions. There was the lay leaders, and there was the rabbinic leadership. But all that was accepted by the members of the community by virtue of living in the community. We don't have that nowadays. We don't have a functioning kehillah. that we're bound by what they say in a real halachic sense. This is a real halachic sense, right? Calling a person a Rasha publicly is punishable. The Gemara says, if Reuven calls Shimon a Rasha publicly, Shimon has a right to attack Reuven financially. That's Chazal said that act of public shaming is a right. So now, imagine Shimon was this Ganav, and Beis Din had assessed Nidan Shuvah. Reuven walks to the Beis Din and says, this guy, he walks in front of the shul, he gets an aliyah, he says, Rasha! We take Reuven and we punish him. Because you have the right to call him a Rasha. What do you mean? He did it to me. You know how much pain I have every time I see him? I'm sorry. You're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to publish and shame him. Because Beis Din has assessed that he's done tshuva. Beis Din has assessed that he's now a valid member of the community. Whatever he did wrong, he needed to ask you mechila. He asked you mechila 3 times and you refused. He's not mechila to ask you mechila anymore, especially if he gave the money back already. The fact that you feel traumatized is irrelevant. You have no right to publicly shame him. It's a fair shadin. So it's a horrible balance to figure this out. But, the reality is we're not holding anywhere near there. We do get traumatized. And it's a very painful question, but I think it goes to the root of this concept of lasik and lasita in regards to our responsibility as individuals. We need to recognize that the Torah is putting a tremendously high bar upon us to move on and be able to see that person and have zero reaction to it. I don't have to say I like the guy, but whatever happens, he's going to put us in Shemayim for what he did. That's between him and his creator. As far as I'm concerned, I have enough going on in my life, my relationship with the Kodesh Baruch, etc. Whatever pain happened is behind me. Now, in this situation where a person damaged somebody like that, he has a chiv das mechila. His chiv das mechila in a way which is effective. That's his chiv for him to get a kapora. Would that withhold the process of reinstating him in the community? It's mashal from that halacha with the Ba'edus that if he returned the money and he's no longer stealing and Beis Din assesses that this is a true change in the person, the fact that the other person was not moichel him, see, he didn't get kapora yet, but kashrus he still has. Kapora is a shemayim issue. He didn't get kapora. But regards to his status, he's not a Rasha anymore. He was a Rasha once upon a time and now he's not a Rasha anymore. We believe in tshuva, right? So the letter which came out said that we believe in tshuva. We know that it's very possible the person has done tshuva. But since the presence of this individual will potentially cause many people in the community trauma, we feel we have no choice but to not allow him to be there. I don't know. It's a hard call. I can't say it's right. I can't say it's wrong. You know, but I just want to point out that there's a whole another story, the whole other layer over here to the shaila. Which could be that was judged. I wasn't privy to the conversation. And I'm not saying it was right or wrong. That's not my point. I just want to open up to myself when I started thinking about it. To share with you that this, and again, I'm not saying this is easy. I could say this might be one of the hardest things, the hardest mitzvah a person will ever have. Right? That to reach a madriga that I can recognize to tell you one or two anecdotes about it. A personal one and a famous one as well. There's a maisa with the Dayan in Brisk. His name was Simcha Zeller Rieger. So I like the more one the best, Ari. Keep me being destroyed, I know, yeah. Okay. So he once went to Reb Chaim Brisker with the following question. So we spoke about this idea that, in Europe, when everybody was impoverished, the butcher, when they would have to be matra for behemoth and decide the behemoth's treif, it was a tremendous loss of money for him, regards to his full amount of income, and potentially he could destroy his business. He couldn't afford to live it. He'd bankrupt. You buy a behemoth and you would sell it. You sell it to the goyim, it goes very, very cheaply. It wasn't worth anything. And if you're so, the Rabbanim would be matter work very hard. Gifta told me he remembers that one time his father-in-law was the dayan in Tells. So the day-to-day shadows were dealt with by the dayan, not by the rav, in the larger cities. So he was the dayan. He remembers his father-in-law staying up the whole night, working out a heter on a trefes on a behemoth to save the butcher from a loss, because the loss would have destroyed the butcher. They were very poor to start with. They laid out all their money to buy the animal, but they didn't resell it. They had no money, food for their family, and they had no way to buy the next animal. So they were done. It was all over. The guy was told he has no source of income, and he's done. The butcher came to me with a shayla of a behemoth, and I tried as hard as I couldn't be matter. So I told him it's treif. The butcher started cried a little bit. He said, "No, it's bashared from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the way it's supposed to be." And he walks out and accepted the psak. Fast forward 6 months later, or whatever the time was, a few months later, and the butcher had a dintar between himself and a customer for a few pennies, as opposed to the loss of the behemoth, which is a large sum of money. So the butcher lost the case, and the butcher cursed me because he's losing money on the case. He says, "I don't understand." He asked what kind of history. He says, when I passed him that he lost the behemoth, which is worth hundreds and hundreds of dollars, he said, "Bashert, you know, wiped away a tear and moved on with life." When he lost a few pennies, he starts screaming at me. He says, "What's the pshat?" So Chaim Brisker said, "Over there, the loss is it's between him and the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Over here, somebody else won the money." He says, that he couldn't forget. That's one way of saying the story. I had a personal situation, my wife had a personal situation where a doctor prescribed a wrong drug with significant health issues. There were significant health issues to start with, and then there'll be significant health issues afterwards as well. And the Bresham runs the world, we get sick, and it's from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and you do tshuva, and you daven, etc. But over here, I couldn't stop thinking about the fact that the doctor did it. And it hit me like, you know, once there's a human being to blame, it's very hard to blame another Kadosh Baruch Hu. That, you know, once there's somebody who did something wrong, we sort of take Kadosh Baruch Hu out of the picture. Kolzman, it's an illness which happens. So clearly, who did it? The Kadosh Baruch Hu did it. The virus did it. The Kadosh Baruch Hu did it. I get that. I can live with that. But there's a human being at fault, it's the human being's fault. So that's not healthy. That's not true. It's not healthy. It's hard. It's very hard. And I believe that Losik and Losita are some of the two of the hardest mitzvahs in the Torah. So I once heard from my friend that he said that this is Hashem Holokim. Hashem Holokim is the act of being makabel that Abrasha runs the world. Everything which happens, he's the judge, which means he's in control of the world. Everything which happens comes to him. So at the end of Yom Kippur, when we scream out seven times, Hashem Elokim, we're trying to reach that madrega that we recognize the Kodesh Baruch Hu is the one who judges. Everything happens from the Kodesh Baruch Hu. At the end of Yom Kippur, when the judgment is final, we're accepting upon ourselves that Hashem runs the world. Right? But from Hashem Elokim to Hashem Elokalel is a very big distance. Right? To say it with your mouth, to have it in your heart, to be David HaMelech, that when it happens, you say, "Oh, it's a Kodesh Baruch Hu." I'm sorry, that's one of the hardest mitzvahs. So he says a story, but that'll end. So he says that one year Yom Kippur, right before Mincha, the Baal Tefillah, Baal Mincha got sick. And they didn't have anybody else to go down Mincha, so the whoever was in charge told the refrain, Yisachar Geitzu Tzumamen. He never davened Mincha and Yom Kippur for the Amud before. He went up to the Amud, he davened Mincha for Yom Kippur and the Amud without any preparation. He says, under circumstances, he felt he did very well. Okay, Davin Mincha, we're training to Nila, the Davin Nila. So basically, between Mincha and Nila, and then Mariv, you know, he'd been mamish, you know, communing with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem Olokim, up there in the heavens for, you know, 4 or 5 hours, etc. After Mariv, the first thing which happened, one of one of Rabbi Fran's chaverim comes over to him and says, Yisachar, you know, you really made a fool out of yourself out there, didn't you? And he said, it hurt. He says, I just said Hashem Elokim 7 times, but Hashem Amar Lo Kalel is very hard. From Hashem Elokim to Hashem Amar Lo Kalel is a very big distance. Now, the idiot who said that, between him and the Kodesh Baruch Hu, was not going to get reward for that one. That's what you had to say to the guy. Like, really? You know, like, what were you thinking? But in regards to him receiving it, Hashem said that he should hear that message, whatever reason. Right? But after all of my Yom Kippur and all of my Hashem Elokim, etc., that on the moment I should say, wow, Kodesh Baruch Hu just, you know, sent me a message. That's not how we feel. So I'm not judging anybody. That's not the point. And I understand the challenge, but I just want to point out that the Hashkafas HaTorah is that we need to find a vehicle how to move on. If we need to go to therapy, go to therapy. You know, being traumatized with something is not an excuse. It's a responsibility to deal with it. To recognize that should not define who I am. It should not define, recognize that on a religious level, that recognize that it happened because it was, the Russian wanted it to happen. Now, how can Russia want such a thing? I don't know. I'm not God. Right? And I have many questions I want to ask him. They say one thing, once someone looks at Rebbe, one time said, you know, it says, how do you live such a long life? He says, you know, I didn't ask any questions. Because when you ask questions, the person says, you want answers? I'll come. Come to me. I'll tell you the answers. You know, I don't want to come early. So I'm not asking any questions. Why the Russians say that? I don't know. Right? But it's very possible because it was the biggest kapara that they ever had in their life. And it saved them from tsoros in their mishpacha, and they didn't lose money, and they didn't have illness, and they had many kaparas which they got from that, which is the best thing ever happened to them, for all I know. In Shemayim, the picture looks beautiful. It works out. We see little snap in a picture. I don't know, but it's the truth. And if I can learn to see the world from that vantage point, where Kadosh Baruch is real, His judgment is real, His goodness is real, the fact that it's all part of a bigger picture, and it's correct. So the person who played the role, they have to work out between them and their creator, but leave me out of it. That's really the hashkafa the Torah would like us to reach. Okay. Wow. That was intense. Thank you for listening. Sammy, you still talk to me? I, you know, I was like, you know, that was a little bit intense on that.